If you brought a Bible with you today, you could open up to the book of 1 Corinthians is where we're going to be. I'm going to turn there as well. And we will primarily be in 1 Corinthians 15 in just a couple moments. As we begin, I want to tell you about a guy I saw on the news recently. Some of you might recognize this figure. His name is Brian Johnson. I'm going to put a picture of him up. Don't die. That's good advice for all of us. Familiar. Has anyone seen this face, know the name Brian Johnson? I'm going to tell you a little bit about this guy. He doesn't want to die. Not entirely unique, but the way he is going to go about this or is going about it is unique. I'm going to put a tweet up. Are they still called tweets? X's? I think they still call them tweets. This is what he said in December, on December 16th of 25. I am going to try and achieve immortality by 2039. Now, don't laugh because he's got a plan. 1 year of time passes and I remain the same biological age. I invite you to join me. I suppose that goes for all of you. The search for the fountain of youth is the oldest story ever told. It's been the dream of dreamers for millennia, but always painfully out of reach. Now, I screenshotted that because I didn't want to read the whole thing. It goes for about three more pages. It is a manifesto of his plans, but he has a plan. And I believe I have not seen the documentary, but I think it's on Netflix, and I think it's called The Man Who Wants to Live Forever. His plan is called the Blueprint Project, and he is trying to reverse biological aging. Is the key goal of this blueprint project. He wants to defeat death through science. And he believes, this is no joke, he believes that in the age we are in now, with the advancement of AI, that this is not fantasy. That he can do it in different ways with technology and science and a heavy reliance on AI and shared consciousness and all these things. Let me tell you what he's doing. He has a team of about 30 doctors and medical professionals working with him constantly around the clock. He has extremely frequent blood testing and all kinds of monitoring going on. He takes regular treatments. He has blood transfusions, a whole list of drugs and supplements. He has an insanely regimented approach to diet and sleep. Sleep's one of the biggest things for him. Then, of course, exercise as well. And all of this you could have as well, I suppose, for the low, low one-time price of about $2 million a year, just for the investment in your health. Now, as novel as this may be, the idea behind his plan is entirely common. Humans, for a very long time, maybe for as long as there have been humans, have tried to deny, to delay, to defend against, and to ultimately defeat death. And I think we are all part of that. It's why we as Americans spend, I had to look this up, $14 billion annually for anti-aging skin treatments. Yeah, it's a big one. It's an expensive one. And you know, it's part of life. But that's a big number that we spend. And it's a small way. That's a subtle way, right? That's a subtle way to push back the clock. It's why many of us get a little shy about what birthday we're about to celebrate. Oh, how old are you turning? 41? Oh, okay. Well, be sure to come to that party. Does anybody else get uncomfortable when a form online tells you to scroll to find the year of your birth and you're scrolling and you feel like it didn't used to take this long? I should be obligated to mention this is not an issue in the Buwalda home where my lovely wife, Chelsea, has celebrated her 29th birthday for the last 5, 10, no one knows, the last couple years where we've been on 29 for a while. Well, Holden is 15, and we may need to adjust those numbers accordingly at some point. But this goes back way further. Brian Johnson, what did he say? He said it was the the search for the fountain of youth is the oldest story ever told. And so I said, I wonder if it is. So I looked up a little bit. Some of this is legend and myth, but there is an idea that amidst a wide campaign of exploration and conquest, Alexander the Great in the 4th century was rumored to simultaneously be looking for the mythical waters of life, something that would allow him to live immortally. In the 16th century, Juan Ponce de Leon, legend tells us that part of his explorations, which took place in modern-day Florida, part of his searching was in hopes to find that elusive fountain of youth. In pop culture, this search exists as well. Maybe you've read, anybody read Tuck Everlasting? If you remember that book from maybe middle school, this idea of what if, and if someone offered you that elixir, that fountain of life water, what would you do with it? Would you drink it? Would you not? Of course, you can't forget Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade, the Holy Grail. You remember that scene? Which cup is the Holy Grail? Better choose wisely to find the elixir of life. Poet Dylan Thomas described this human desire beautifully in the final stanza of his 1939 poem that you might be familiar with. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, now say this one with me, rage against the dying of the light. Do whatever you can to push back. Extend your time. Don't go quietly, if at all. Brian Johnson has a novel approach, but it's not an original goal. His approach is new. AI is new. Leveraging science, but what he's trying to do, to deny and delay, to defend against and ultimately defeat death is not new at all. But here's the thing. None of us, if you fall into that, if you contributed a small or large chunk to that $14 billion of anti-aging skincare, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad if you, like so many people, want to extend your time, want to invest in your health, and want to stretch the amount of life that you've been given. You do not need to feel the least bit ashamed, because that desire for eternal life is, in fact, in our hearts and in our minds for a reason. And the reason is this: I believe God put it there. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, we read this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. When we're made in the image of God, that means that we've been blessed and endowed with certain qualities from our Heavenly Father. We're in His image. We look like our dad in some ways. And one of those things, being created by an eternal Father, always existing, no start and no end, is that somewhere deep in the depths of our heart, despite all the evidence to the contrary that these lives are finite, there's this inkling of, but what if? What if I could live forever? What if my existence does not have to end? And this verse implies that that idea isn't just fantasy, isn't just wishful thinking, but it's something God left in our hearts to think about and ponder and perhaps strive for. This is part of why I believe today is so important. It's not just a religious holiday, like, hey, we got Christmas and Easter, it's the big ones, we gotta, you know, get dressed up for that. But because it's much more, today is the single most decisive, defiant, deadly blow to the otherwise all too formidable enemy known as death. And death has a pretty good track record. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. And this is the truth, and it's the spark that we need to fan into flame this idea of hope, that there is, in fact, something beyond today. And I believe that's something we all wish for. In the Bible, in this passage that we're about to read in 1 Corinthians, it's written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul was formerly a persecutor of Christians. He was a Jewish leader, an expert in the law, and as the early church, those that believed in Jesus, in the resurrection, in his life, in his supremacy, in his reign, Paul was one of the leading figures to say, how quickly can we put this down? How fast and efficiently can we put an end to this belief, this misbelief? And so he approved of and led the charge to not just silence Christians, but to silence them through death. And this persecutor of Christians, some of you know the story, you know the Apostle Paul, but some of you know that this persecutor of Christians meets the risen Jesus. And in that moment, he is forever changed. He comes to realize that this resurrection happened, that the Savior is in fact alive. And the persecutor of Christians becomes a preacher to Christians and to the church. And he writes this letter. Most of the New Testament are letters from an individual to another individual, or a letter from an individual to a group of people. And Corinthians is a letter from this man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a group of believers in a city called Corinth. They were Corinthians. And so he writes this letter, and this is one of the most, one of the earliest churches that have established in the years immediately following the death and resurrection of Jesus. So everything has changed. They're a church. Now, they don't have the New Testament the way we have. They have what we call the Old Testament, and they're trying to figure this out. Now, let me tell you, we have plenty of stuff to figure out as believers today, right? I doubt that anyone in here can answer every question decisively about the things you believe. About all, like, you have no more questions, no more doubt. You understand this book in and out. If you do, please come inform me on a few things, because I wrestle with so many questions and unknowns. But the early church had this issue as well. They had plenty to figure out. Here's some of the things they didn't yet have settled. They did not, when Paul was writing this letter, they did not have settled their theology of the Trinity. Something maybe we take for granted. We say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we get that. Might not understand it, but we can say it. They didn't even necessarily have that quick response to say it. They did not yet have a well-defined idea of end times. What's going to happen? In the end, what's it going to look like? They did not know what to do with what we call the Old Testament, this book when there's all kinds of laws. And they did not know what to do yet completely with all of these laws. Should we make everyone follow the laws, or are we forgiven by Christ? Or is it both? We're forgiven by Christ and they should follow the laws. And, well, some of the laws seem good, but some of them seem outdated. And what do we do? They had a huge to-do list. They had to figure out whether or not to allow drums in worship. Some of you have had that argument. Is that Ross, our drummer? Okay, good, good, good. And then it's ba-da-ting. Yeah. The church had plenty to figure out. But listen to what Paul says. Listen to what he calls this whole to-do list, laundry list, everything this church has to do in the immediate years following the resurrection. They have so much to do. But he says one thing is on the top of the list, and he calls it something of first importance. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel," which means good news. "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I've preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." Now, get this. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." What was the most important thing? What was of first importance? Of the dozens of issues they could have spent their time praying about, wrestling with, working through, what was of first importance? That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Now, Jesus died. We talked about this on Friday, Good Friday. We talked about that he died to take away our sins, to take away the guilt for our sins, absolutely. But he rose to take away the curse of mortality. There is a tendency among modern Christians, all of us likely included, that we give tremendous emphasis, frequent emphasis, to the idea that Jesus died for our sins. That is common. If you know nothing about the Christian faith, you might be able to pick that out on a multiple choice test or even fill in the blank. What's it about? Jesus died for our sins. You may have seen signs on a street corner, football game, basketball game, someone holding up a sign, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. But we need to know that he didn't just die for our sins, he rose to do something else for us, to take away that curse of mortality. In my Bible, you see these green tabs? This came to me this morning. I was reminded as I was just kind of glancing over my notes. These green tabs are as many references just in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts follows the Gospel of Luke, same author. The Gospel writer Luke tells the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and then he tells what happens next. And commercial invitation, preview, next week we're going to start a new sermon series going through for about 8 weeks, the Gospel of Acts. If you're curious what comes next, if you're excited, encouraged, intrigued, skeptical even about this thing we call the resurrection, I would love to invite you back next Sunday as we open up the book of Acts and see what happens next, because what happens next is unstoppable and changes the world, and it's what we continue in today as members of a Christian church. But these green tabs in the book of Acts are every instance that I could find, I bet I missed some, where one of the disciples are preaching following the resurrection, following the death and resurrection. And where many of us are very, very, very familiar, comfortable with the idea Jesus died for our sins, the emphasis in the book of Acts, in all of the preaching, is not that he died for our sins. It's not. Go read the book of Acts or stay with us the next 8 weeks. The emphasis over and over and over is that he rose again. I'll give you a couple. Acts chapter 2. Here we go. Peter starts preaching and he says, this man that was handed over by you to God's deliberate plan, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death. You nailed him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Jump ahead a chapter. Peter's preaching again. Peter and John, and it says, you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Let's go to my next green tab right here. Oh, they keep preaching here. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. Let's keep going. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead, caused him to be seen. Oh, we got more. Chapter 17, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He was given proof of this by everyone by raising him from the dead. Oh my goodness, there's more. Chapter 23, I stand on trial. Now he's in jail. He's going to jail. He's been arrested. And this is Paul now, not Peter. He says, I stand on trial. Why? Because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. They keep coming. I am standing before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. It's why I am on trial today. And as they wrap up the book of Acts, it says that they're teaching in this last sermon that Paul is giving as a part of his legal defense to the king. And he says, I'm here to tell you that the Messiah, we knew that the Messiah would suffer. And as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people over and over and over. This is everything. That he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He actually did it. This is not an idea. This isn't a cute thing that we kind of wink at or whatever as believers. We believe that he actually rose from the dead. He actually died physically, was buried in a tomb, and then rose again, never to die again. Everything hinges on this. And it's why Paul said, that this is of first importance. There's plenty of stuff that we could give our time to. There's plenty of things that we could preach about and talk about and study in our groups, but we would be well off to emphasize this truth that Jesus rose from the dead. I know Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, is when we give extra attention. We lean in to the empty tomb. But did you know that part of the reason that we have church on Sundays and not Saturdays, as the Jewish tradition was before us, was in honor that something had changed, something had shifted. And so every Sunday, not just today, every Sunday of the year is a mini resurrection Sunday. This is why it's so important. Paul goes on in Corinthians 15 and verses 14 and then in 19. Here's the stakes. He says, if Christ has not been raised, let's think about that. What if? What if this is not true? What if this is not literally true? What if it's not physically true? He says, well, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then he goes on. He says, if only for this life that we have hope in Christ, then we of all people most are to be pitied. Oh, those silly Christians. They've been given one life. They have one time. They take their first breath, and someday they'll take their last. And these silly, poor, stupid Christians waste their one shot on this life of doing with their life what they want. Oh, that's so sad. Unless the tomb is actually empty, unless he actually rose from the dead, and unless God actually put in our hearts this inkling, this tiny desire, this hope, and this prayer, and this idea that maybe there's something beyond this life that we've been intended to embrace. And our human desire to deny and delay, defend against, and defeat death is evidence to this reality, that there's something in us yearning beyond the second date on a tombstone to say, no, that is not the end. In Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which if you're ever looking for a wonderful book to read to build up your faith, I don't think I can recommend this book enough. But in his chapter on hope, Lewis writes this. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You and I have a desire to extend our lives, our legacy. We have a desire to deny the reality of aging, to defend against the grave, to defeat it if we can, and to go as extreme as Brian Johnson to say, no, I will defeat it altogether with science. Easter is our reminder that you and I and everyone we know have been invited into a life beyond this life, that there is something beyond today, the world that we live in. When it comes to this life that we all live right now, King Jesus never instructs us to indulge, I should say, never instructs us to indulge the desire to deny and delay, defend against and defeat death. But it's still there, right? So if he doesn't tell us to indulge in that, why do we have it? Because I believe he wants us to see death, not run from it, not hide from it, not push it back, but he wants us to see it in the light of the empty tomb. Because what happens when we look at this life and the life to come in light of the empty tomb, we realize that death has in fact been defeated, that it is no longer our destination. It is, as we sing often as a church, it is only a doorway into the life that is truly life. I already read a stanza from one poem. I want to read one more. I remember reading this in high school and wrestling with it and struggling with this poem from the 1600s by John Donne. Death be not proud. The end is so beautiful, though. And if you want to go look this up and read it in its entirety, it's a declaration of the power of resurrection. And at the end, he writes, one short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shall die. This is why the Apostle Paul says that death no longer has any sting. And in his letter, another letter he writes that we know as 1 Thessalonians, writing to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." What a phrase, sleep in death. It seems contrary, right? Oxymoron a little bit, jumbo shrimp, something like that. Sleep in death. No, those are different. Asleep is temporary. Death is the destination. But Paul says, no, hold on. Let me frame this in light of the empty tomb. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Church, I know we've lost loved ones this year. We've lost loved ones in years past. I know many, if not all, probably nearly all, have those who have gone on before. This verse is not telling us not to weep or grieve or go. It's not really the destination. Pastor said it's just a doorway, so we don't really have to be sad at funerals. No, absolutely not. Jesus wept at the death of his own friend, we read in the Gospels. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And the word they use is like the word for like seriously weeping, like ugly cry, like kind of embarrassing for those around him. Get it together, man, that kind of thing. And Jesus, if you know that story, raised him back to life. Although temporarily, he would die again. But Jesus cried. We weep and we grieve and we cry and we miss those who have gone on before us, but we do not do so without hope. One of my favorite things, strangely, about being a pastor is having the privilege of walking with families through death, funerals, memorials. And I didn't think that would ever, I thought going into ministry, weddings will be fun, but boy, I'm not looking forward to the funerals. But I now look forward to the funerals because the opportunity is so ripe to bring people to this invitation that Jesus brings us to with the empty tomb, to say death is but a doorway that we've been invited to walk through. Brian Johnson, if he's successful, if Brian Johnson is successful, his best hope, I think, may extend his life through AI, through science, through meds, through exercise, through sleep patterns. He may extend his life by a few decades. That might be generous. But we also know that life is but a vapor. And if he walks outside today, he is at risk of losing his life, just like every person in this room. We are a mist that is here and then gone. Maybe, best case scenario, he adds a couple decades, but that's his hope. What's our hope? Our hope, those of us in Christ, our hope is not science. Our hope is not diet. Our hope is not good luck. Our hope is an empty tomb. This is the thing that gives us hope. And Jesus said this before he was even crucified in John chapter 11. And I'll wrap up with this. I'll invite John and the band. We're going to close in one last song. But here's what Jesus said early on, before the resurrection. This is a pretty big claim to make, because a lot of people over time have said that they could overcome death, that they cannot die, but their batting average wasn't great. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." This is that sleep, that short sleep of death. Those who believe in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Church, I want to ask you that today. Do you believe this? I wish, and maybe I can start a Twitter X account and send it to Brian and say, "Hey, bud, you don't need to spend $2 million a year on this. It's just belief. You want eternal life?" I know a group of people in Kendallville, Indiana that found the answer. And, good, did you get some breakthrough in the AI and the science and the diet? No, it's the empty tomb. It's Jesus. I don't know what he would do with that. Lots of people have predicted their own bodily resurrection. Only one did as he said. And he offers this open door to every person in this room today. I'm going to close in prayer and a challenge and an invitation to you. If you've never taken that step, if you've been religious or spiritual, but not in a specific way, if Jesus is more of an idea than a person, if you know that you have that itch, hoping that there's a life beyond this life, but you're not sure, perhaps like Brian Johnson or those searching for a mythical river or a fountain in Florida, I think I got a better prescription for you. It's to accept Jesus at his word. The only person who said he was going to raise up from the dead and then actually do it. And if he could self-predict that and he can be trusted in that, what else could you trust him in? Everything. If we can believe that he did what he said he was going to do, and the scriptures proclaim, witnesses, eyewitness accounts, and the tradition that we have in history says this is a reliable account, then we can believe everything he has ever said. And I'd love to invite you to take that step today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for resurrection, for Easter. Thank you that you have transformed death from a destination into a doorway. But the thing about this doorway is that you invite us into it, and you give us the opportunity to walk through. So for those of us in the room, perhaps who have taken this step before, would you encourage us today to continue walking towards Jesus? And for those in this room that perhaps have never taken that step, have been spiritual-ish, open but not specific, your word says that today is the day of salvation. And I pray that there's those in this room today that say, yes, I want to walk through that door. I accept that invitation. I accept that gift of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for defeating death and allowing me to share in that victory. I give you my life, and I'm going to walk with you for as many days as I have left in this life with expectation for the life to come. It is in your name, powerful name, that we pray, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Church, thank you for being here today. We're going to close in a song of praise. But I'll say this before I sit down and let the band step in. If today you took that step, if today is a step in a new direction through that door for the first time, I would love it if you would fill out that next step card. Put a name, check a box, let us know so that I can follow up, our elders and deacons can follow up to encourage you and to help you along in the journey tomorrow. Because today we're here, it's we're singing, we're focused, it makes sense today, but real life is waiting for you this afternoon and tomorrow, and we need one another to walk through this journey together, and we'd love to walk side by side as we pursue Jesus together. Thank you for being here. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.